Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. A man was in the market for a donkey, and we've all been there, right? So what do you do when you need a donkey? He went to Craigslist, and he started searching, and he found that there was a donkey available, and this donkey was advertised as the donkey that Jesus rode into town, into Jerusalem, on the day that we know as Palm Sunday. So, of course, he wanted to check this out. So he goes to this man and he says, yes, indeed, this is the very donkey that Jesus rode into town on. And because of that, it is a very religious donkey. This donkey will only respond to religious words. To get this donkey to go, you must say, hallelujah. And to get this donkey to stop, you must say, amen. So to get this donkey to go, you must say,
hallelujah.
To get it to stop, you say, you got it. This man didn't get it. He didn't really care. He didn't believe it. He just kind of laughed it off and said, whatever, it's a donkey. He bought the donkey. He took it home. And one day he's out riding around, riding his donkey just like you do. He gets on the donkey and he tries to get the donkey to move. And it's stubborn. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't move. And he's thinking back in his memory. He said, okay, the guy told me something. There's some sort of religious word I have to say to get this donkey to move, this donkey. To start moving. And he's going through his repertoire of religious words. And he says, all right, God bless you. No, that's not it. Peace be with you. No, that's not it either. And finally he comes to the word. He says, hallelujah. And the donkey starts to walk. And the donkey is moving faster and faster and faster. And donkey was going straight towards the cliff. And now this guy starts to panic because donkeys aren't known for being the most intelligent creatures. He's afraid this donkey's going to run right off the cliff. And now he's going through all these words in his mind. He's like, I know I'm supposed to say a religious word to get this thing to stop. He tries, whoa, and that doesn't work. And he's going through, God bless you or peace be with you. And it doesn't work. He's getting closer and closer to the edge. And he starts trying other religious words. He's like, mazel tov and inshallah and all these things. Nothing works. And he gets inches away from the edge. And finally, he thinks of the word. He shouts, amen. And the donkey stops right on the edge of the cliff. The gentleman breathes in. He breathes out. And he says, hallelujah. Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. You have made it this far in Lent. And next Sunday, we will all dress up and we'll be wearing our Easter finest, the Easter dresses and Easter bonnets. Does anybody wear Easter bonnets anymore? No. Easter bonnets. Gentlemen, you'll get out your pastel shirts and you'll be dressed up. I might actually put on a tie because it is Easter Sunday. Next Sunday is the day we celebrate the resurrection. Now, the challenge that I have every year is that we show up on Sunday to celebrate Palm Sunday. 1 week later, we come back and it is Easter Sunday and we've skipped over all of Holy Week. And every week I say we just need to pump the brakes a little bit. We need to slow down. Maybe tell that donkey amen every now and then to stop it in its tracks and really reflect upon what's going on. Because when we show up on Easter Sunday, we can easily skip over the events of Holy Week. So what I want to do today is to take a little bit of time to remember that this Sunday that we celebrate today, this is a wonderful event when the people welcomed Jesus into town and yelled, Hosanna, proclaiming him to be the king. But we know that within a few days, those same people are calling out, crucify him, crucify him. And just like those people that changed their mind on who they wanted as king, the people that Jesus was closest to, some of his disciples, they were flip-flopping left and right like a politician. They were changing their mind. They went from being his closest friends to being people who betrayed him, people that denied even knowing him. So what I want to do today is to slow down and look at some of the context behind the day that we know as Palm Sunday. Now, every year for Holy Week, I've been reading the same book the last, I think, 3 years or so. And if you're looking for something nerdy to do this week, this is the book that I read through each week. It's called The Last Week by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan. These are two New Testament scholars, and they're rather progressive. I don't agree with everything that they say, but what they do is they look at the last week of Jesus as depicted in the Gospel of Mark. And they look at each day of the week as a different chapter in this book. Some parts are very interesting, some parts are very dry, but the good thing that I think all Mennonites will appreciate is that if you have a Kindle, you can get this book for free right now. All right, some people took notice of that. All right, this is one thing that I like to do each week or each year during the Holy Week time. I read through this book the last week. Now, some of you are like, that is not interesting to me at all. I also found this week a very interesting resource online. Some of you will have heard of the pastor named Brian Zahn from Word of Life Church in Missouri. Zahn is a more Anabaptist-leaning pastor of a mega church. He's very articulate, a very well-thought-out individual. This week I came across his sermon series from last year's Lent. And last year's Lent, he went kind of through the same process that Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan did. And each Sunday of Lent, he preached on a different day of Holy Week. So I'm going to be drawing from both of these resources some today to give you a little more understanding what would have happened. And one of the things I just want to point out today is I'm a little bit jealous of Zahn because his sermon for Palm Sunday had a much better title than mine did. If you look at this, you can find this, by the way, you can podcast it if you use Stitcher or iTunes, something like that. You can easily find these sermons from last year. His sermon on Palm Sunday was called "There's Always Some Dude on a Horse." I'll explain that to you a little bit later. So again, I'm drawing from these two resources. If you pick up that book or you listen to these podcasts, know that not everything that I say is original to me. I'm drawing from some of these sources. And guess what? Not everything they say is original either. They're drawing from the same sources as well. A secret that we pastors don't often share is nothing we ever say is original. No, these are really good resources for you to draw from. So one of the things, I didn't mean to show that yet, one of the things that Zahn does is he tells in this story about some of his trips. And it made me think about the trip that my family and I went on during our spring break. We spent 2 days in Philadelphia. So in Philadelphia, you do the things you do in Philadelphia. What do? You eat a cheesesteak. No amens? Okay. You get a cheesesteak, and you go see the sights. You see the Liberty Bell. You go to, what was it called, Constitution Hall? Yeah, we went to Constitution Hall. And of course, you go to the Philadelphia Museum of Art. And if you're like me, you don't actually go into the Museum of Art. What do? Ed's back there. You know what do? You run the stairs. This is my family at the base of the Philadelphia Museum of Art. And, of course, bum bum ba da bum ba da bum ba da bum 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 ba da bum ba da bum ba da bum ba 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 da dum da da. Are some of you like completely lost? Or like, do you know what's going on here? That's right. Now, wait a second. Wait. There it is. Okay, so those of you that have no idea what's going on, what's this movie from? Help us out. This is from Rocky. Like, Rocky in the movie, Rocky runs up these stairs at the very end, and of course he throws his hands in the air and he celebrates that he's finally finished the workout or something like that. I don't know what he's celebrating. So if you go to the Philadelphia Museum of Arts, everybody is running these stairs. Everybody's at the top. Actually, you can see somebody there to the right has their hands up. They're doing the pose as well. That's what Rocky does when he gets to the top. Everybody's doing this. Of course, there's somebody up there saying, this is the exact spot where Rocky did his run. I'll take your picture for you. And then after he does that, he says, you know, if you don't mind giving me a little bit of money, that would be great. And then, you know, of course, then you feel like you've got to. Anyways, I got off the point there. There was a point. We didn't go in the museum, but us and like 90% of the people there ran the stairs. Now, if you go down here kind of to the bottom right, there is a statue of Rocky. And 3 out of the 4 of us wanted to get our picture taken there with Rocky. He's in that traditional pose. But that statue right there is actually, it's one of many in Philadelphia. How many people have been to Philadelphia? There's a lot of statues. From the top of those stairs, if you look out, there's a great big statue right in the middle of that plaza. There's many statues in the plaza. This is the statue that you can see from there. This is the front view. You actually see the back view of this person. Who is the first president of the United States? It is George Washington. As you just take a few steps around that plaza, you'll come to some statues of soldiers from the Civil War. Go a little bit further, you'll find a statue of Noah's wife. And her name was, of course, Joan. One person got that. Joan of Arc. Now, look at these pictures. Now, okay, Joan of Arc was not Noah's wife. Okay. Look at these pictures again. What do they all have in common? They are all on horses. As Brian Zahn says, there's always some dude on a horse. And these horses, they're symbolic. You know, they're symbolic of power. They're symbolic of prestige. These are people that have military might. And oftentimes the horses are almost as famous as the people sitting on them. If you are a local, you may know that General Lee's horse is interred at the Lee Chapel. For a while, I know, it's kind of gross, but for a while, this horse's skeleton was set up, I believe, inside the chapel. Does anybody remember that? Until somebody, like, they eventually thought they should just bury it in, is it outside the chapel or inside the chapel? Doesn't matter. Anybody remember the horse's name? It is Traveler. Very good. Smithsonian Institute. You can go up to the Smithsonian and you will see a number of stuffed and mounted horses. General Sheridan's horse is there. Anybody remember Sheridan's horse's name? That is Winchester. So often these horses are just about as famous, obviously not in this case, but just about as famous as their riders. So in his sermon, There's Always a Dude on a Horse, Brian Zahn talks about one of the more famous leaders that rode a horse. This is a picture of Alexander the Great, and I've got 5 points for anybody that can come up with his horse's name. His horse's name was Bucephalus. Yes, Bucephalus. Alexander the Great is known as the conqueror of many nations. He expanded the territory of ancient Greece, and his horse was so well known, they even recorded its birth and death date. Does that surprise anybody? Like, you can find out. Like, when did Moses die? Anybody? Go ahead. No idea. When did Bucephalus die? 326 BC. And if that isn't surprising enough, are you surprised by the fact that Bucephalus actually had a coin minted with his image on it? These horses and their riders, they are symbols of power, of domination, of fear among the people. And we respect them so much sometimes that they even get on coins and on statues. So about the time when Alexander the Great was dominating the world, there was an unknown prophet that was riding among the Hebrew people. This prophet's name was Zechariah. And Zechariah wrote this in chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. First, verse 9, Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now that sounds familiar to many of us, I'm sure, because you've heard that before. That's something that the gospel writers have picked up on a number of occasions, and they've tied this prophecy to the event that we just have spoken of so far this morning, Palm Sunday. I believe it's rightly connected to Palm Sunday event. Zechariah sees this king coming, and this king isn't riding a powerful war horse like Bucephalus. What is he riding? A donkey. And not just any donkey, not a powerful donkey, if there is such a thing. It's a baby donkey. Like, how intimidating is that? It's one of those little miniature donkeys. He's riding into town. And he goes on there. He doesn't stop there. Notice verse 10. It tells us about this king. First, it speaks of God. God says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. He, that is the king, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." So again, during this time, when Alexander the Great is conquering all of the known world, riding his horse Bucephalus. This is the prophecy of peace offered by the prophet Zechariah. So let's come to our scripture for this morning, and I'm going to point out some inconsistencies. I want to point out a few things, and I'm actually going to, now, without asking his permission, I'm going to pick on Garland a little bit. Garland, I asked you to read that scripture from the Psalms, and I put it in there, and you missed it, right? You missed it. Why did you forget to read that scripture? It's not what we usually do, right? We don't read scripture there. What you do is you sing three songs, and then you get up and you take the offering, then the kids come forward. But we messed things up a little bit today. It wasn't what you were expecting. What is today called again? Palm Sunday, because it's the day that the people waved what? And they yelled what? Did you read today's scripture? If you read today's scripture, there's nowhere in there, is there any mention of palm branches? Nowhere do the people shout Hosanna. Now that doesn't mean that they didn't do it, but it does catch you off guard a little bit, doesn't it? Because you're expecting something and something else happens. But still, you know, the story is the same. The people see that Jesus is coming into town and they welcome him in as the king, throwing their cloaks on the floor. They probably had the palm branches. These are all ways of welcoming a king into town. But what I want you to notice is if you go back in Luke's gospel, go to the previous chapter, the story that we find there is a very familiar story as well. This is the parable of the talents. This is a story where there's a king. And the king is going to go away for a while. And the king goes to three different people. He gives them three different sums of money. And he says, you know, take care of this. I'm going to come back later. And after an undisclosed amount of time passes, the king comes and he checks on his investment and sees how the people have used what he has given to them. He has entrusted to them. Now, this is what Luke tells us is the point of this scripture. Luke 18:11b says, this is Jesus. He went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The whole idea behind the parable of the talents is to show the people that the kingdom of God isn't going to arrive all at once. No, Jesus has been investing in these people. He's been giving them these gifts, this knowledge, this wisdom, and he's going to disappear for a while. Don't expect that the kingdom of God will come as soon as he walks into Jerusalem. He's going to come into Jerusalem, and then he'll be gone for a period of time. That sets our stage today. So if we look at all these things that people were expecting, they're expecting a king. They're expecting that Jesus is going to show up, and he's going to establish the kingdom of God right then and there. But he says, no, wait, it's not going to happen that way. We expect the people to be waving palm branches, but no, not in Luke's gospel. There's no palm branches. We expect the people to yell shouts of Hosanna, not in Luke's gospel. We expect them to ride in on a donkey. Not in Luke's gospel. It's a colt. It could have been a donkey, but could have been a young horse as well. Luke seems to set us up and teaches us to expect the unexpected. Now, I really like what Crossan and Borg do with this story. They tell the story that this processional, this Palm Sunday processional, would have actually been one of two parades that happened that day. So they tell the story of Pilate. You know Pontius Pilate? You've heard of him? He's the one that washes his hands. He's the one that allows the people to crucify Jesus. But do you know that Pontius Pilate did not live in Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem was kind of this little podunk hick town. And a big guy like Pontius Pilate, he didn't live there. He lived in Caesarea Maritima. He lived on the coast. He lived in a coastal town where there was all this commerce. All these things were going on. There was a lot of business, a lot of money, a lot of seafood restaurants, things like that. So he was enjoying life over there. He really didn't like to deal with the people of Jerusalem. He was the governor over this large territory right here. So the people in Jerusalem, it's just a small, older city. There's not actually that many Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. So as long as they paid their taxes, Pilate didn't care much about them. But you see, the thing about the Jewish people is they had their stories. And on these high holy days, the Jewish people tended to get a little bit rowdy. They tended to get a little bit out of control. And one of those high holy days was the day of Passover. And of course, Passover is the day when they celebrated that God came to the people and delivered them from captivity. The Hebrew people had been captive in Egypt. They had been slaves there. And they were outnumbered and they were outpowered and they were out everything by the Egyptian army. But God came in and delivered the people from captivity. And every year they had these celebrations on the Passover to celebrate what God had done. And not only did the people in Jerusalem get a little bit rowdy, every man and boy over a certain age from around the territory, if they had Hebrew ancestry, came to the city as well. So the city of Jerusalem would swell in numbers. These people were anxious, they were worried, and they were wondering, when is God going to deliver us again? So according to Crossan and Borg, every year it would have been the habit of Pilate to get on his horse and ride from Caesarea Maritima into the city of Jerusalem. But, okay, if you look at the directions here, Caesarea Maritima would be to the west. Jesus would have been coming from the east. And as Jesus enters from the east gate, Pilate would have entered from the west. And Pilate would have entered on his war horse. And he would have entered with fanfare. And he would have entered surrounded by as many as 600 armed soldiers on horseback. There's always some dude on a horse. They would have entered into town on the horseback, and then they would have been surrounded by foot soldiers who were armed as well. And the point seems to be very clear. If you're thinking about rising up against the Roman government, if you're thinking about causing some kind of a stink here, think again. We will squash any kind of attempt that you make. And of course, the cross itself was meant to be a deterrent. If you messed with Rome, they would strap you to a cross. No, not strap you. They would nail you to a cross, make you a public spectacle for all to see, and leave you there until you died. All of this fanfare, all of this parade, all of this coming into town on the west side of the city was to show the people that if you mess with Rome, this is what happens to you. This is what they called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It's peace through intimidation, peace through manipulation, peace through military power. Compare that to the parade that was coming from the other side of town. On the other side of town, we see Jesus riding on not a war horse. What was he riding? A donkey? A colt? We don't know. A small animal. And I even like the fact he's sitting side saddle on that. Like, what's that even say? I imagine him coming in on the back of this little animal. His feet are dragging. And where there's armed soldiers, 600 or so armed soldiers, ushering in Pilate into the city, Jesus is ushered in by people with palm branches, casting their jackets on the floor, calling him the king. Now, surely Jesus knew these stories because Jesus, I think he read the Old Testament a few times. He didn't call it the Old Testament. He called it the Bible. But he read Zechariah. He knew the story. And in fact, he understood that he was fulfilling that prophecy. But not only was he fulfilling that prophecy, he was offering a different story. While the people of Rome were told the story that peace comes through violence, peace comes through manipulation, peace comes through intimidation, Jesus offered a story of a different kingdom. A kingdom where peace came through love, mercy, generosity, kindness, and forgiveness. Palm Sunday is more than just a bunch of kids waving their palms. You've got your palms out there. I see them out there. Wave them real high. I mean, it's cute to have the kids waving their palm branches, and that's a wonderful thing for us to do. Every year, we wave our palm branches. We yell, Hosanna! Yell it, guys! Hosanna! Hosanna! We can say that, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But it's more than just something cute. To wave your palm branches, to yell Hosanna, is to make a decision. Which parade do you want to be a part of? Will you be a part of Pilate's parade that seeks the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, through violence and intimidation? Or will you be a part of the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ, that seeks the well-being of all of humanity, all of creation, through love, generosity, forgiveness, and grace? The choice is ours. For the last time in Lent, I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin. And we are concluding the sermon time each week with the confession that is printed on the back of your bulletin. I'll read the leader part, we'll pause for a second, and move into the all. We are all invited to confess Jesus as Lord. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Together. Living God, give us the courage to confess your Son, Jesus, as our Lord. When others vie for our loyalty, we will confess Jesus as Lord. When earthly powers claim supremacy, we will confess Jesus as Lord. When our souls hunger for reality and truth, we will confess Jesus as Lord. In the morning and in the evening, we will confess Jesus as Lord. Amen.